Thanks for listening to iTruth, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
You know, this last week, our nation did something for the third time. A president is being tried in the Senate and if found guilty, deemed worthy, he will be removed from office. It's only the third time that it's happened. Now, what's interesting is I have watched it a little bit. There's major disagreement. One thing, though, they all disagree, or they all agree on, is this. Somebody needs to go. They disagree on just who that somebody is, but somebody needs to go. Somebody needs to step down. Somebody needs to stand aside. It's somebody's fault. You know what else they agree on? And quite frankly, I think the rest of the nation agrees with them on this. We're in a mess. I mean, what a mess. I mean, you know, you look at our government, you look at our leadership, you look at the 550 or so people that are, you know, supposed to be spearheading this thing we call the United States of America. It's a mess. We disagree about whose fault it is, but it's a mess. And I'm not going to talk about that anymore. Just get my point. It's a mess. Did you hear the latest? Now, my news is Friday morning, so might be a little bit out of it. Things have progressed so quickly. Did you realize now there is a virus that started evidently in China that is starting to spread throughout the world? And in China alone, at least as of Friday morning, they had quarantined at least 25 million people. Think about that, 25 million people. One city, can't even pronounce the name of it, one city of 11 million has been completely and totally quarantined. Nobody in, nobody out. Because this virus is spreading so quickly, and it is so easy to spread, and people are dying. I think I heard the other day, last night, 41 people have already died from this virus, and it's just getting going. Some people have even compared it to the Spanish flu, which hit about 100 years ago, actually in 1918, that killed 50 million people. And not to discourage you, but you know who the majority of those 50 million people were? Young men between the age of 18 and 25. Healthy men. Because you see, they had a strong immune system and they could fight it off. And by the time they realized they were sick, they were so sick they couldn't do anything for them. I don't know whether the Crohn's virus is going to be that, but okay, our politics, our government's a mess. Kind of on the world health front, it looks like that could turn into a big mess. And I've got even more bad news. Did you see the papers? The Grammys are rigged. I mean, did you realize that there are some men that smoke cigars that sit in a boardroom who figure out who should get a nomination and who shouldn't get a nomination? Oh, my goodness. Calls into question everything you believe. Now, you know, I'm making light of it, but here's the truth. Things are a mess. But, you know, there's something that I think that is actually more of a mess than almost anything, and maybe almost the mess that causes the other things, and it rarely gets talked about anymore. You know what I'm talking about? Our society's attitude towards morality, sexual purity, the whole notion of what is right and what is wrong in terms of sexuality or sexual activity. if you could say anything about our culture is running away, and probably I should say it, has run away from what the Bible defines as sexual purity. By biblical standards, whether you take them or not, but by the standards that are clearly laid out in this book, we are an immoral nation. We're an immoral nation. Not each of us individually, but as a nation, we have so drifted away. And you know, it's kind of interesting. I hated it when I was younger and old people would say, boy, in my lifetime, I've seen a change, but I'm going to be one of those old people. In my lifetime, I have seen a change. I remember 25 years ago, Vicki and I in a conversation with someone, and he was just convinced. He said, you know, there's no way in the world you can keep kids from messing up. I mean, it's just inevitable. They're going to do it. Nothing you as a parent can do, nothing you as a church can do, nothing as you as a pastor can do. Kids are going to mess up. Now, the thing that I find that's really fascinating, very few people say that today. You know why? Because 25 years ago when we were in that conversation, that guy that we were talking to, he at least understood that there was some sort of standard. And he was just basically saying, you know what? Kids aren't going to measure up to that standard. They aren't going to blow it. Adults are going to blow it. There is a standard, but people are going to fall off of it. You know what's interesting today, 25 years later? We don't even talk about a standard. We're not even sure there is a standard. We're not even sure of what really is right or what really is wrong. I mean, is it that bad? I mean, because the percentages say lots of kids are doing it or lots of adults are doing it. And, I mean, is it? It's almost like today the standard has been lost. And you know, if sexual activity is such a major part of our life, and it is, and those drives and inclinations that we have, I believe, are truly God-given, if we, as God's people, who are supposed to know God's word, if we don't know what the standard is, who does? Because, see, that's what's most troubling, is it's not some guy that I'm talking to 25 years ago that says, I don't know what the standard is. Today, many of us churchgoers, many of us believers, are not really sure what the standard is. I once heard a speaker that talked about maybe part of what's going on with Satan is Satan does some things that are so far outrageous that it conditions us to think that things that are just wrong are okay. Because at least it's not this. It's just this. And here's the point. As God's people who have God's word that is spoken really clearly about it, we should know the standard. We should know what God's take is on sexual purity. All things sexual. And so today, I'm really excited because we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that I think in kind of a very clear way illustrates God's standard for sexual purity. If you got a Bible, I want you to take it and turn with me to Genesis 39. Genesis 39. Now, this spring, we are working our way through the life of Joseph. Joseph was the fourth great man in the book of Genesis. His story is told from chapter 37 to the end of Genesis. He's the great-grandson of Abraham. And God is going to strategically use him. If you know his story, you know this. If you don't know his story, you'll see it if you'll stick around. God is going to strategically use him to help this family evolve into a nation so that they can be the conduit through which God blesses all humanity through Jesus Christ. And the thing that is really cool about Joseph is, in a way, you can look at Joseph because he answers a question, and that is, he tells us how to measure our life. He illustrates how a life well lived, a life that really and truly counts, should be measured. You know, there's all kinds of measurements, but there's really only one measurement that counts. It's God's measurement. I can measure everything. You can measure everything. But the only measurement that really and truly counts is God's measurement. And so if I'm going to use a yardstick, I ought to use God's yardstick to figure out whether my life is counting or going in the right direction. Do you get that? Sure we do. It makes perfect sense. It's God's standard that we want to go for. And here's the question that we kind of are answering today. How are you going to measure your life? Let me throw in another question here. Do I strive to manifest the holiness of God? Okay, I worded that carefully. None of us fully, totally manifest the holiness of God. We're never going to have that on a practical basis until on the other side of the grave. That's called sanctification, ultimate sanctification. But here and now, my life, your life, if I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I am supposed to seek to manifest the holiness of God. Am I doing that? At the end of my life, if I'm going to measure my life and say, what did I do? How did I do? Did I live a life that was well worth living? One of the things I need to ask myself is, was I striving to manifest the holiness of God? No, I didn't do it perfectly. I've still got this sin nature inside of me, and I mess up regularly. But am I striving to manifest the holiness of God? That's the question we're going to ask today. That's the thing that we're supposed to be striving for. So if you don't get anything else out of this morning, get that. God has called you, He's called me, to a standard of holiness. He recognized that He left that old sin nature inside of us. Even after we trusted Jesus Christ, we still have a heart that is prone to wander. And we feel it regularly. But are we seeking to bring it under the lordship of Jesus Christ, to minimize that sinfulness, that inclination to sin? Am I striving to manifest the holiness of God? That's how you should measure my life. When we get to the end, that's how people should measure your life. When you get to the end, it's not how your money, it's not what your business card says, it's not the house you live in. It's, did you strive to manifest the holiness of God? Now, Genesis 39 is a story that, if you've been around church for a while, you're familiar with it. It's the story of Joseph when he finally got into Egypt. And basically, here's what the story is. Joseph is purchased by this guy named Potiphar. Modern day terminology, Potiphar is the head of the secret service that guards Pharaoh. He's made a slave in Potiphar's house. He does such an incredible job in just a very short amount of time. And I'm estimating maybe, you know, he's sold as a slave at age 17, which is really pretty phenomenal. And by the time he's 20, 21, 22, he has become the number one employee of Potiphar. That's the first part of the story. But guess what? Mrs. Potiphar likes him. You know this story. He's pursued by Mrs. Potiphar. And Mrs. Potiphar, she's not living by God's standards. She is this neglected wife that's bored, that's got all sorts of issues, got all sorts of reasons, got all sorts of excuses. And she sees this young, handsome, 21, 22-year-old guy. And she starts pursuing him. And what does Joseph do? He totally rejects her. In fact, at a point in time, Joseph has to actually leave his coat, his outer garment, and run away because she is so grabbed onto him and said, come on, nobody's going to know. And you know, when you sit and think about it from Joseph's standpoint, nobody would know. I mean, sure, his dad, his grandfather, his great-grandfather, they were supposedly God's chosen people to bring about salvation for humanity. He even had these dreams that God was going to somehow make him into leadership over the family. And it was a big family, but it was an incredibly dysfunctional family. But what had God done for him? At the age of 17, he's sold by his brothers into slavery. He's taken down to Egypt. He's sold again. Just the luck of the draw, he happens to end up in a good house. Head of the Secret Service, Potiphar. But he does a good job. He manifests some good character, some good quality. God blesses him. And he rises up to the top, only to have Mrs. Potiphar seeking him out. You know, and maybe Joseph could have sat and done some rationalization and said, you know, I think we could get away with this thing. You know, I mean, if scientists are right, I mean, his hormones were racing at incredible speed. You know, as a 22-year-old guy, and they'd been that way for 5 or 7 years already. Who knows? Maybe she was good looking. Maybe she was someone he would have wanted. But what does Joseph do? He runs away. He flees. He rejects it. And the thing that's amazing about it, she came at him regularly, daily, over and over and over and over. And he regularly resisted and resisted and resisted. And finally, one day she grabs him. And she's not going to let go. And he literally has to leave his outer garment there and run away. So what does she do? She's been totally rejected. She twists the story all around. It's kind of interesting. You think Potiphar really believed her? I don't know. Potiphar imprisons Joseph in the jail that he evidently was over in charge of. It was underneath his things. Maybe he was also, you know, head of Secret Service and also the head of the Bureau of Prisons. I don't know. But, you know, that's where he put Joseph in, and the rest of the story we'll pick it up next week. That's the story. Now, in the midst of that story, I think we see some really incredible truths here about this whole thing of what is sexually pure and some attitudes that we need to have. And particularly some strategies about how to get away from it and be in the world but not of the world. And so here's what I want to do. I've told you the story. I didn't take the time to fully read it. I'd encourage you to go read it. But what I want to do is go back through it again and lift out some of the verses in it and show you some truths there that I think are super important. So here we go. You might want to write these things down. Here's some lessons that I think are really important to learn. Here's the first one. Reject the lie. See it as sin against God. Now, you got your Bible open. Look at Genesis 39, verses 8 and 9. Here's what happened. Mrs. Potiphar comes and grabs him. She wants to sleep with him. She wants to be with him. Verse 7 says, and it came about after these events that his master's wife looked on him with desire. And she said to him, come on, lie with me. Let's go to bed. But he refused. This is verse 8. He refused and he said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. And he has put all that he owns in my charge. Now, isn't that incredible? I mean, think about it. I mean, he was bought when he was 17, and I'm guesstimating that by now he is 22 years old or so. Really young guy. And this guy has now become the number one employee, the number one slave of the head of the CIA, of the Secret Service, and the head of the Bureau of Prisons. High position. I mean, that right there is a lesson there of the kind of dutifulness and the kind of employees we as children of God ought to be. He's not a sluggard. He's good. And yeah, God was blessing him, but at the same time, God was blessing his good work. God wasn't blessing him and taking his sloth and making it into something good. God was taking his good work and making it go for even further. Look at verse 9. There is no one greater in this house than I. And he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? Now, the point I made out of this is I said we need to reject the lie. You know why I said it that way? Because, like I said in my introduction, we're living in a time now where the standard is so fuzzy, is so gray, is so watered down, rarely does someone know right from wrong. As if anything goes. And it's like, I don't know. Who am I to cast stones? Who am I to say that would be wrong, or this would be wrong, or something else would be wrong? I mean, you know, or my favorite is, well, that's between you and God. Well, it is between you and God. I wonder what God says. Let's maybe look in his word where he actually said some stuff to see what is between you and God. But no, our normal thing is, well, that's between me and God. I don't know how many times I've talked to people that just have so much peace about being totally in sin. It's horrible. It's terrible. And we're living in a time, and this is what is so, so dangerous about our time, is we're living in a time that when you watch just general stuff out there, whether it's a movie or some sort of communication or something you're picking up off of the internet, I mean, the standard, there is no standard. I mean, my friend that we were discussing things with 25 years ago, he said we'd mess up. He was implying there is a standard, but nobody can keep it. Today, people don't even talk about people messing up because that's just an alternative way of living. You know, it's like, well, who am I to say that's wrong? You got to reject that lie. God has clearly spoken. And notice there, did you see that? You can't miss that thing. The thing that's so amazing in 8 and 9 is he's saying, this is what Potiphar's done for me. He's done this, he's done this, he's done this, he's done this. He's empowered me for this, he's empowered me for that. Natural thing would be, how could I sin against Potiphar? This guy that got me out of slavery, made me the chief of his staff, how could I sin against him? If he had said that, nobody would have batted an eye. But he didn't say that. Here at just 22 years old, he saw it as a sin against God. He knew what the standard was. And I guess the thing that we got to ask ourselves is, do we understand what that standard is? Do we understand that standard? Maybe more importantly, do our kids understand that standard? Do our grandkids understand that standard? If I'm not going to teach them, if you're not going to teach them, who is going to teach them? This is right. This is wrong. This is right. This is really stupid, unwise. This is the thinnest ice you can be on. No, it's not sin, but let me tell you, it's just a spit of weight. You're right there. You're just a slip into sin. You don't look at those kind of pictures. And you know what's terrible about it? Is they say that by today's standards, they say that that the first time someone is introduced to pornography, inappropriate stuff, evil stuff, is as early as first grade. And that thing is dropping faster and faster. I mean, does your first grader know what to do when he sees something that he shouldn't see? Does he know it's wrong? Does he know that he needs to turn his head? Does he know that he needs to get away? Does he know that he needs to come and tell you what he saw? Why would he ever come and tell me what he saw? Well, how is he supposed to know how to negotiate it if he won't tell you? What, do you want him to go tell Buddy down the street? That's who he is telling it. That's maybe who showed it to him in the first place. I mean, do you tell your kid who's maybe getting ready to go out on a date, you know what? You don't do this. It's wrong to touch here, to feel there, to be involved in this kind of stuff. Or maybe it's not wrong, but you know what? Nothing good happens when this stuff happens. When you're in this kind of a situation, okay, it's not sin, but boy, let me tell you, sin is just an arm's length away. Who's telling your kids that? Are you? Are you telling your boys what is appropriate? How to teach a girl? How to relate to a girl? Are you telling your girls how to relate to a guy? I mean, when you see something on TV or when you watch something on a movie and something that is inappropriate there, do you maybe take that as an opportunity and say, you know what, let's just talk about that. This is total exploitation. This is total wrong. Who's going to teach them if you don't teach them? See, we're living in a society when the lie says all is okay and you can't do anything about it. Kids are going to do what they want to do. Young adults are going to do what they want to do. 61-year-olds like Richard are going to go do what they want to do. And we're living in a time when the standard is just totally erased. And we as God's people need to be able to recognize Scripture has spoken. There is a standard. There is a standard. There is sin that is involved. And prior to sin, there are some very unwise circumstances. Okay, it's not sin, but boy, that's stupid, if I can just be so honest. And you don't want to go there. It's like what someone said to me years ago. Nothing good happens between 12 and 6 in the morning. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Yet we are totally sucked in. And the thing is we're not just believing this lie, we're just kind of being floated along with it. Let me show you some other things here. You avoid the cause, the source. Look at verse 10. It came about as she spoke to Joseph day after day. I mean, he couldn't change his job. He couldn't change his routine. He couldn't change his pattern. That he did not listen to her, to lie beside her or be with her. Joseph did anything and everything he could, evidently, to get away from her, to keep distance from her. I mean, that tells me right there, there's some boundaries that he was trying to keep. There's some boundaries he wishes he could keep. And he was doing anything and everything to keep them from that. He was trying, remember I talked about, okay, that may not be sin, but boy, that's stupid. That's unwise. And he was doing his best to get out of that. He was doing his best to not be part of that. Look at the next one. Increase the number. Do you know that you should not be alone with the tempter? Do you know that you shouldn't be alone with that source that cause of temptation? You know, maybe that means that when you have to travel, you always get a roommate. You know, your company will pay for two separate rooms, but maybe ask the guy that you're traveling with, hey, unless it's you're a woman, okay? Just trying to put some levity in it, okay? You know, maybe we ought to share a room. You want to share a room? Boy, the company would love that. I know they give us each a separate room, but maybe we ought to be together, you know? Just because that aloneness tempts you. You know what just is terrible about today? And I was looking for something to sit on. Here's what's terrible about today is now, I mean, if you're 9 years old and above, you've got an iPhone or some kind of smartphone. And how do people look on their smartphone? It's like this. And I don't care if there's 100 people around while they're looking on their iPhone. You know what? They're alone, aren't they? I mean, I'm alone when I'm on my iPhone. Vicki will talk and I'll hear her say, finally saying something, it'd be kind of nice if somebody listened to me. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm right on that. And what was that? You know, I mean, you get on that thing and you are all alone. And let me just tell you, if you are all alone on your smartphone, that's a dangerous position. I don't care if you're sitting at a game, or I don't care if you're sitting in a class or you're sitting at church. All of a sudden, it's like nobody else can see what's on your screen. Nobody else can see what's there. You're all alone. Maybe you ought to not be so alone. I mean, obviously, you don't set up these little meetings with someone intentionally. I don't think Joseph said, hey, Mrs. Potiphar, we need to get together to figure out which kind of toilet paper you want me to be picking up. We need to get together to plan the menu. Just me and you, we'll figure it out. No, he was keeping his distance. He was keeping it business. Anytime he had to be with her, it was always on business. Best he could. He was doing his best to increase the number that is there. Because when you get all alone, it's so easy to start falling into it. And you know what I think is so important on this one right here? You know what the gateway is to almost all sexual deviation? Whether it's sex outside of marriage, sex before marriage, prostitution, child pornography, all that stuff. You know what the gateway is? It is pornography. I mean, I remember someone, when iPhones and smartphones first came out, they rightly labeled them. If you're not careful, it's basically pornography in your pocket. Because, see, you can go and see anything and everything with that. I saw we went to this documentary on human trafficking Thursday night. And in that documentary, the statistic was that 50 to 75% of people are involved in regularly viewing pornography. I mean, if that is true, just even the smallest number, that means 150 million people in our nation regularly intentionally view pornography. You know, Lord, I hope it's nowhere near that in the church. I hope it's zero within the church. But I mean, folks, that we've got to recognize that is not an innocent thing. That has got to be dealt with, fled, rid. Here's the last one. And there's so much more here, but look at what happens. She caught him. This is verse 12. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me, go to bed with me. And he left his garment in her hands, and he fled, and he went outside. He got away from it. He fled. The verse in the New Testament that spells this out so clearly, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee immorality. You know immorality? sexual sin? It's one of the only sins in all of Scripture that we are told to just get away from it. Because you can't master it. It is like too dangerous. It is too toxic. It is too infectious. It's get away from it. All of a sudden, everyone and anyone is going to be trying to get away from anyone that has been to China in the last couple weeks. I mean, my goodness, folks, we need to get away from it. When it starts coming on the TV, when it starts coming in the movie, when it's, you know, tempting to go see it on the internet, be it your phone or a computer or whatever, you got to get away from it because it will kill you. It will destroy anything that is near and dear to you. You got to flee it. You got to literally get up and go. That's what Joseph did. And I'm sure he probably even within minutes had the awareness to realize, okay, this is not going to go over well. And he lands in jail because of how he handled it. But he knew that this is a sin against Almighty God, and he fled. And the illustration for me, for you, is to do the same. Because we're living in a world that is just permeated, so sexually saturated with immorality, and it's just going to kill all that is near and dear to us. Now, we went through this passage so quickly. But I want to really challenge you. I would encourage you to go back and read this passage slowly, carefully, and just ask yourself, what is that standard of holiness that Joseph was living up to or seeking to live up to? Get in your head, this is what God has called me to. That's several more sermons to get real specific, but I think you understand what I'm trying to say there. If you want to know God's standard of sexual purity, it is found in God's Word. It is not found out in society, because now we don't even talk about people messing up. We just talk about people that live differently. There is no mess up. It's just my path and your path, as if they all are equal. There is a standard. And if we as God's people don't know that standard, my goodness, who is? And those of us that are in a position of influence, be it with children or younger people or grandchildren, you know what? As uncomfortable as it is, we need to speak truth into their lives. We need to be specific and say, you know what? You don't do that. You don't touch here. You don't look there. You don't feel this. You don't do that. That is wrong. There is sin, and there is things that are unwise, and you want to avoid it all, because unwise things lead to sin. And if they're not hearing that from you, who are they going to hear it from? You got to speak into their life. And I'm going to take about 3 or 4 more minutes to wrap things up here. You know, here's the deal. Joseph provided us with an incredible example. And one of the things about Joseph is that Scripture always presented him as this guy that always succeeded. Did he always succeed? I seriously doubt it. He was a sinner just like me, just like you. Scripture just chose not to tell us about his sins. I don't know that he sinned sexually, but it just never tells us that Joseph did anything wrong. He's kind of the perfect Old Testament type of Christ if you're into Bible study. But here's the deal. All of us are sinners. And all of us mess up regularly, if not in this area, in many, many other areas. And so just as I wrap it up, here's what I want to talk to you about. Here's the deal. there are some major verses that you need to write down and claim. Each and every one of us. Because the truth of the matter is, whether it's in sexual areas or some other area of life, we all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And for the believer, for the person that has a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Apostle John said in 1 John 1:9, "If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us in all unrighteousness." You know, when I have sin in my life, when you have sin in your life, whether it's of the nature that we've been talking about today or whether it's some other area, God is a God that forgives. When Jesus Christ died, He died on the cross for all my sins. He died on the cross for all your sins. When you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are a forgiven person. Even the sins I'm going to commit next week are forgiven. And we confess those sins. Here's the next verse you need to claim. Wish I had time to go to it, but please write it down and go look at it. Because, you know, here's the deal. Satan loves to take our sins, even sins that we've confessed to God and claimed the forgiveness that is ours. He loves to throw it up in our face. He loves to throw it up in our face of what we did 5 years ago, 5 months ago, sometimes 50 years ago. And it's like He calls, just like in the Garden of Eden, He's been doing it since the dawn of history. He calls into question the goodness of God. Has God really forgiven it? Do you really have the empowerment to go forward even though you did that? That passage ends by saying, there is nothing that separates you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I'm convinced that neither height, nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor even things to come will separate me from the love that is in Jesus Christ. If you are here today and you have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, if this is an area where you have sinned, and we all have those areas, and we all have this area in some ways, we confess it, and then we claim the truth of it, Romans 8, that nothing has separated us from it. You know the number one reason we don't want to talk to our kids or our grandkids or someone younger or someone that's in a position that we could have an impact with them? Because we still feel guilty over things we did 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago. Who am I to tell my teenage boy, you don't do that on a date? Who am I to tell my teenage daughter, you don't handle it this? Who am I to tell this young 30-year-old guy that is really struggling with staying faithful with to his wife, here's how you do it? Because what is Satan saying to me? What is he saying to you when you're in that position? Who are you to say anything? And you know what we need to say? I've confessed that Jesus Christ died for it. There's nothing that separates me from the love of God that is the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. If God is choosing to use a donkey to speak His word, I'm that donkey. Okay? Here's the last one. It's the advice that Jesus gave the woman caught in adultery. Go your way and sin no more. You can't fix what's happened. God does. You can't. But you take this as marching orders going forward. When you realize you're in a pit, the first thing you do is you stop digging. Okay? Go your way and sin no more. If you need help, get it. If you need to educate yourself, find it. If you need to talk to someone, go talk to them. Talk to me. Talk to dozens of people in this church that would love to walk through it with you. This is way too out of hand, out of control. And we have to bring it under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Just before I close, you know, you can't fix this at all until you first and foremost have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you don't recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, and through simple faith and trust, He saves you. For through the grace that He has extended to us, He offers this free gift of God, salvation. If you don't have that, you know what the first thing you've got to do is? It is to trust Jesus Christ. There was this jailer who was living a wretched, wretched life. And he asked the Apostle Paul, what do I got to do to be saved? And you know what the Apostle Paul said? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Have you done that? Have you done that? I mean, tidying up your sexual life isn't going to fix your life. Trusting Jesus Christ, believing on Jesus Christ, that is what puts you onto the path where not you fix your life, God can start bringing meaning and purpose and discipline to an area of life that so needs to be disciplined. Let's bow our heads and pray, okay? Father, I thank You so much for the truth, the practical truth of Scripture. Father, I feel certain that every one of us here can relate in some way to the truths we've seen. And I pray, Father, we would grab onto them hard and we would implement them. Father, this is a tough time to be alive. The lie that Satan tells is so prevalent. I pray, Father, that You would help us to renew our minds through the Holy Spirit so that we could see truth in the midst of so much falsehood. I pray, Father, You'd give us the courage, the guts to run away, to distance ourselves, to make those hard, courageous decisions, to keep ourselves far from sin. And Father, finally, I pray that each of us would know well the forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus. That sweet grace that has been extended to us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.